Good morning, sisters. It's cold. It's winter. It's wonderful. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this beautiful winter morning. For our health, that we can be here this morning together. We remember Mary Lois and others who are ill, who cannot be here. We pray you would strengthen them and encourage their faith and their hearts this morning. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us in this long passage today. There's so much meat here, Lord, and we are little. We pray that you would help us chew it, help us understand it, and digest it. And that would have an effect in our lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I'm picking up last week where I did not finish about the feeding of the 5,000. So we'll begin in verse 12 of chapter 9 of Luke. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." Now remember, they had just returned from an expedition 2x2 to go out into the cities. They were able to heal and to exorcise demons, and they saw power they had never seen. And Jesus, in another place, tells them to rejoice not in what their experience had been, but in that their names were written in heaven. But they've had an experience now of walking by faith in an extraordinary way with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which was new to them. It was not yet Pentecost. It was temporary that he was with them to go, but they had tasted of glory by his presence with them. You know, like I do, that sometimes when you have a taste of glory, it's very hard to hold on to afterwards. So it isn't, we are not made in this world to be able to grasp that. And so we come and go in it, and this is their experience. But he puts it right back on them. You give them something to eat. Now, there are more than 5,000 people there. And where are they going to go get the food? And this is what they say. You give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now this picture is wonderful of Jesus looking up and giving thanks and breaking this, and then giving it to 12 disciples. So the miracle happened in his hands. When they were only 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's 7 pieces total, and there are 5 men left out, some not getting bread and fish. So something in this from his hands that was always there after he broke it. But he broke it, and it was a symbol of him being broken. He didn't have to break the bread. He could have just handed it to them. I mean, how do you break a fish? Okay? So he broke the bread. And he handed these to them, and then as they handed out, it kept multiplying. So the miracle was done in his hands, in their hands, and possibly in the people's hands. As they kept sharing, kept breaking, and kept passing it out. I mean, 5,000 people, it couldn't be his hands would be moving 100 miles an hour if it was just his hands. So, and there'd be some line like, no one ever saw hands move like this. You know, something that told you that. But this is a passing on of the miracle, and it's a picture of the kingdom of God passed on, broken, given, and as we pass it on, it is broken and given. The multiplication is enormous. Isn't that beautiful? And why he wanted them to see this. I mean, this was such a picture of his provision and a reflection back to Israel in the desert being fed by manna. He is the bread of life. He keeps giving these examples of what that time of struggle was about right before deliverance. And this whole passage will speak of this and his exodus coming. So recognize he's preparing them for his leaving as well as his being here. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of David who was to come." He has revelation more than what other people understand of what Jewish teaching would have been, that this man who stills storms and breaks bread and heals people is the Messiah. There could be no other. There could be no greater person coming than who was right there in front of them. And this was revelation from God because he was humble and he was from Nazareth. And he wouldn't have understood from the natural, but in the supernatural, that this is the Christ. There would be no one greater. This was the greatest, and he had come, the Messiah. He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone. Now, we don't usually see sternly often with Jesus. Sometimes you'll see an exclamation, and you know he's making a point. But sternly means, you know, you've sternly exhorted your children. I mean, you mean by no means are they to go to Franklin Street tonight, okay? And so, I mean, you give them an order, and I mean, you mean it. And Jesus is telling them, this is to stay private. Do not tell yet. And part of this would be that in the telling, the expectation would be a political deliverer. In that climate, it would have prevented what was the major work of his life. He would have been crowned king. There would have been fighting. It would have been an extraordinary different experience. So he keeps them silent. There may be other reasons he keeps them silent, but those are the obvious ones to us. Then he follows with this. He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves, or lose their very souls? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now I want to back up to 23. First, he tells them what he'll undergo. This is about the third time he's told them. They do not comprehend what he's saying. It's concealed from them in some way that perhaps the gospel is concealed from some today. It is kept for a certain time. And in this sequence, he keeps telling them, but they are totally shocked when it happens. It's as if what they perceive the words to mean are different from their meaning. And it causes confusion in them and fear. But he's tried to prepare them. He's told them in very clear terms, this must happen. And this was to fulfill Isaiah 53, the passage from Daniel that the Holy One would be cut off. And so this was biblical. This was prophetic, but they did not understand until after these things happened how the prophecies fit together. So there was not an assurance from the word itself that he was fulfilling it. This was new news to them. That's hard for us to grasp because this is old news to us now. But it was new news to them, and they didn't have teaching about this. They didn't have teaching in the synagogues about the Messiah coming and dying. So that little piece from Daniel and the piece from Daniel 53 was concealed from them. They did not anticipate it. They anticipated a ruler like David who would come and kill the Goliaths in their lives and bring about a kingdom. So that was to come, but this was to come first. Then he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny himself, pick up their crosses daily, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. A commentary says that to take up the cross means to renounce selfish ambition. It is a death to a whole way of life. It's a whole way of life that we even put on our children. This will mean success. If you do this, this, and this, we must finish this in order for you to do this. And we push and funnel them in and do not, in the same way, speak to them about the kingdom of God and what those sacrifices mean. And partly it's because we don't want them to reject it. They're so young and this is so hard. And so we keep them along with their fellows as long as we can. Then they become young adults, and it's harder to say, this is what we really mean. So this is not something we just speak about. It's a way of life of saying, to us, this is the first thing we will do as a family. This is the way that we will behave towards outsiders. And not. When you see calamity happening, to sit and discuss it with your family. Where is God in this? Where is our part in this? Where does the church come in? Where do we as believers come in? So you are fluid in that discussion all through their experience. Sometimes it's acts of charity. Sometimes it's praying for others. Children are wonderful at that. And usually we were really good at getting our young children to pray for sick people or other things. The teen years are a challenge. I don't know if I'm speaking to any moms of teens here, but some may be listening. Yes, and it is a different challenge. It's like, oh, we've heard this before. And why do we have to be so different? And so, but when they do know the Lord, you'll see the conviction of the Spirit on them. They will have him to convict them. And they do belong in your household that has believed. So do not give up praying for them and hoping for them and for more revelation as they become adults. It isn't over till it's over. There are many mamas who've gone to heaven still praying. And their children later come into the fold. So this is a piece of our passing back. Years ago, I had a dinner party for some friends of my children. My children were out of town, and it was like, yay, I can talk to their friends about Jesus. Okay? So I had this dinner party, and I had their friends, and I had kind of split down the middle, some believers and some not. And I cooked a really good dinner. And we were in the dining room. We had iced tea, and I was at the head of the table. And after a while, one of the boys said, well, Miss Russell, why'd you have us all here? What's this about? And I said, oh, I'm so glad you asked that. I just wanted to ask you one question. You know, I'm kind of religious, and my kids aren't here, so they would go nuts if they heard I was saying this to you. And they kind of laughed. And I said, but it's important to me to say it. And I quoted this, and I said, what does it profit a man? This is what Jesus Christ said. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Now, here's my question, guys. What is a soul? Because they're out here in rap land, okay? What is a soul? Dead silence. One of the girls said, Miss Russell, it's a little chilly in here. Do you think we could have some hot tea? I said, sure. So I left the dining room, went to make a pot of tea. When I came back in, they were going at it. And it lasted till 11 o'clock, on and on, about what that meant and what that looked like. And the believers were telling their story, and the unbelievers were saying, you know, well, I saw that thing on late TV, and I ordered one of those Bibles. I just don't know how to understand. You know, suddenly Their questing was real. It was hidden underneath all that pile of stuff. But sometimes you all just quoting one thing Jesus said and asking, what do you think that means, has an extraordinary effect, because it is the living word of God and it will not return void. And just getting the occasion for it. I thought in Freshwater we would do more of that, and I'm still hoping for it. For dinners of meaning, where we converse, and it's both inside and outside without it being religious, really open to discussion and testimony. But this is important. Now, I've really gone a long way out from picking up your cross daily. This certainly, in their minds, would have had a horrible picture, because crucifixions were common, and they went on and on, and people hung right outside the city. I mean, imagine, no billboards, no, crosses when you came into Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands were crucified at 70 A.D. I'm talking multiple thousands. It was a horrible thing, and you come along the avenue and you see it, or up on the hills. And so, what? They're going to have to pick up a cross daily to follow him? It meant death to them. It had no other significance. It wasn't a shiny piece of jewelry. Mm-hmm. It was death. Unless you are facing death for my sake daily, you don't understand it. You are living in that the now is forever instead of forever is still to begin. I mean, you've entered it, but you think this life is it. And you're not looking at the kingdom. When you realize that your life is forfeit for the kingdom of God, you want everything in that direction. This does not mean you don't enjoy the taste of wine or a piece of bread, okay, or flowers on the hillside. It is not a blocking out of humanity. When Christendom has taken one verse like this and made it their mantra, we end up in outfits that look holy or rituals that we will keep in order to keep this in front of us, or beating ourselves so that we will know suffering. Strange practices of which he taught no other place. In fact, he taught against looking religious and doing things for religious sake. So the freshness of the kingdom with this is that you will be first and foremost with an undivided heart devoted to him in the kingdom of God, even if it costs you your life. That is a very different avenue from promoting yourself above others, which is the world system. And he illuminates this further in some passages coming up. Now he's told them that truly I tell you, some are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The coming here probably relates both to the death and resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, the whole event that was going to happen. But this is an unusual passage. Some standing there would see the glory of God, the coming of the kingdom before death. And truly, those 11 of them did, but three of them will see this in an extraordinary way. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. They think this is Mount Hermon. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white like lightning. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. And since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one of anything they had seen. And another passage, he warns them not to tell till later. This is an extraordinary passage, which they do tell after his resurrection, and it's recorded for us. What a picture into the kingdom of God with its glory this is, and how sad it's probably at night because they're so sleepy. It'd be unusual for it to be in the day. And you would see the radiance. And, you know, they're almost asleep. They're in that trying to keep it together. And, oh, my gosh, what makes this so unique is they all see the same thing. This is not like a dream that one has and the other has different dreams. It's not strange with symbol. No, no. This is an actual event where Jesus, right in front of them, is transfigured. Another way of saying it is his face is changed. It is not metamorphosis, the word that's kind of used in pagan things. It's more this, just his face was refigured in front of them with glory. And then he is absolutely dressed in glory and in light is coming from him. Now with him appear Moses and Elijah. I think this is so exciting because Elijah never saw death. He went to heaven in a chariot. Moses did die. And Moses was spoken to about his own departure. He prayed 3 times that God would change his mind and let him go in with the people to the promised land. But no, he had not. He had erred by not showing the holiness of God in front of the people with his disobedience. So he was not allowed to go. But right before, God said, now go up on this mountain and that overlooks the Jordan Valley, and I'll show you where they're going to go. And then you're going to die up there. And so he did. And he died up there, and he's buried somewhere in Jordan on that side of the mountain. And it said later that Satan argued with him over the body. He couldn't have him. God buried him. But here he is at the Transfiguration, alive in a body. And so this is the only peek we have, and it's a small one, not to build theology, but it gives me hope. What it looks like on the other side when people do step into glory who are his and are aware even of what's going on earth to pray about it or discuss it. The fact that these two men knew what was coming and then the timing of it to speak of his departure happening in a couple of weeks. The strengthening of that to Jesus would have been enormous. He was facing horror where everything human would tell you to run the other way. Run to Lebanon, okay? Mm-hmm. Do not stay here. But in the spirit, no, this is what he was born for and the call of his life. And so he is strengthened in that. Also with this, with Elijah at the end of his life was exhausted. He had faced Jezebel and Ahab and done great miracles. And upon finishing them, here's his life is threatened and he's just a puddle again. And so he runs into the desert and he sleeps for 3 days. He's fed by angels. When he can finally go up on the mountain, you know the story where the still small voice comes. What do you want, Elijah? And he tells him he wants to go home. And so he tells him how to anoint someone to take over and what to do. But he leaves. The work is finished that he has done. But he is leaning into the next life. He has lived harshly and he's leaning into it. With Moses, it was with a failure and looking forward into it. These two are his talker, the ones that are consulting with him about what it's like to leave. Okay, and this may also have been sweet to Jesus because there'd be so much undone when he left. Imagine how much was undone or what he could have done or would have done if he'd just set the kingdom up right then. No, he'd already resisted Satan in that. But the desire for that generation and that people in the world that was would have been great in him. So he's leaving. It isn't for sin's sake of his own that he's going, but for our sins. So he will see, they're showing him the glory that's to come. He is transfigured. I look at this from Jesus' viewpoint. what this was like for him. Not a surprise, but an infusion of hope. And then the cloud, who's been there all along, but the Shekinah glory envelops them. They are terrified. And this voice speaks again. Now, he said this at the baptism. It's as if the word here in the Greek is he's pouring it into their ears. Listen to him. Because they will be the ones to carry this forward. He has picked three very common people. And these are made in his image, but they're untaught. And so in a sense, it's an advantage at this. Listen to him. Be taught by him. This will be the transforming thing in your life. This is where transformation comes from. Listening to him. Now, Peter and his companion, excuse me, I read that before. On the next day, verse 37, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation." Twisted is what this means. "How much longer must I be with you and bear with you?" Now that's aggravation. Pure and simple. And he's facing death. And so this is like, good grief. After all they've seen can come. What is this? On the other hand, if you look at this from the disciples' viewpoint, huh? What are we supposed to do about it? You know, we've tried and nothing happened. How many times have we prayed for people and they didn't get well right then? Most times. So are we unbelieving and perverse? No. And I'm going to read this from Mark. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd. Now, this sounds like they're just coming down off the mount. They've made the journey into the village. And some scribes were arguing with them. So the context is over scripture or patterns. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe and they ran to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. Now, this is in context of this arguing. And the authorities that should be able to cast out demons were also there. So here's this arguing about who could do it and how to do it. You can imagine this is it because the answer comes from the Father. This is what it was about. The answer to the question is, "I brought my son." And this is what happens to him. Now, it sounds like an epileptic fit, but it's also with shrieking, which is not part of epilepsy. And so it's indicative of demonic behavior. Demonic behavior is always destructive, always wants to destroy. And the kingdom of God comes in to restore and lift up. The very opposite. They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood," and I'm still in Mark. "It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you're able?" Exclamation point. If you're able, if you're able. So the argument had been about ability. This is not where healing comes from. Healing comes from faith. It doesn't come from ability. And so he's you know, beside himself with this idea that if he was being put in a position of, was he able or not to do this. Instead of the faith that you being who you are, of course you can do this. Very different from the woman who touched his fringe. Or Jairus, who endured believing even though he was told his child was dead. This was a, well, we'll see if we'll try again. This man had probably tried for years. Nonetheless, those around him had been there and seen what Jesus had done. So it makes more sense that he's speaking to the whole crowd, the perverse generation, that would see the signs he's done, eaten the bread he broke, seen miracles over and over again, and still question his ability. That's where they stand. Instead of, it is his ability we trust in to save us. But to question whether or not he had it or not is way late, is past the date. They should have known now he was able. I'm going to move back into the other passage. I want to finish this one part because after crying out, it convulsed him terribly. It came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. Well, let me skip back. I missed an important piece, 23. I'm sorry. If you're able, then Jesus says, all things can be done for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many times we pray this and it's all right. This is a good prayer. We know belief is the channel. That dependency of the branch to the stump, of belonging to him, is by faith. We go there by faith, believing we are his first. Not what he's going to do, but that, listen to me, that we are his first. Lord, I am yours. What do we do in this situation? I am leaning on you into this. I believe, help my unbelief, and do the acts that are in front of you to do. But keep the good confession, whose you are and who he is. And the other things follow. They are never the first things to pursue. He never held a healing conference and taught people how to do it. This is really doing, learning as you go, like children. That's what children are having success in third world countries with, being taught how to pray, and they're seeing healings because they believe. Simply believe. And it's beyond us once our minds have clicked on. We have all this other stuff coming in. The root is, again, being rooted and grounded in him, or like Abraham or the Virgin Mary, believing he is able to do that which he promised. That is where our faith is parked. And then the other follows. And the confidence that when our breath stops, we do not die. That is the glory we're living in. How can we believe that if we can't believe what's in front of us? So the greater thing is the kingdom of God and its glory. He keeps focusing there, and that is where our hope is. And everyone was amazed at all he was doing. He said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man, and this is this going into your ears again. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, but they did not understand the saying. Its meaning was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. After perverse generation, I imagine so. Okay. So there was a place that you almost don't want to ask Jesus. Because he's already shown you stuff you should know. Some of this you feel like you should know. But it's so sweet because there are other places where they're discussing things among themselves. And he knows. We're getting ready to see one. And so he speaks into it and draws them back into the conversation. He doesn't leave them with this just talking to one another about him and wondering. He goes in and makes those teachable moments. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine? That's like, now that's kind of a man thing, I think. Women would not be quite so. They might do it in baking contests and stuff, but they, or hairdos or whatever. But probably not say it. We would be much more cat-like, okay? But men would get out there and try it, and it would be fun to them, okay, to contest and to even bet on who's the greatest. Okay, this is a very in the kingdom of man deal. Okay, and now they're in the spiritual realm, and they're saying, well, who do you think? Okay, well, you went there, but who do you think's really? Because why would they have this conversation? What are they anticipating? A world leader. Okay, and the kingdom of God coming in, and where they're going to fit into it. So this is kind of like president-elect and who's going to be in the cabinet. Okay, who's the greatest? Who's going to get to be one of the, you know, associates? And so this it is going on. It's way not what he is bringing in, nor is our understanding of the kingdom correct. So Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put it by his side. Don't miss that tiny little phrase, aware of their inner thoughts. Because you cannot hide, you all, anything. Nothing you say or think or do is hidden from the eyes of God. He is constantly aware of you and what you're thinking, and even how you're reasoning. So make it a practice to ask him continually for his viewpoint. Make it a practice so that you're aligned. Don't just think of a verse and try and live up to it. Say, Lord, okay, I've thought of the verse. Now, how do I live this out? What does this mean for me in this context? Because even our assumption that we understand what a verse means is little. So you might have a new view of a verse you've heard 100 times if you'll continue to ask the question. Okay? He knows your inner thoughts. He took a little child and put it by his side and said to them, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. Now they were very small, not only in stature, but in being regarded in their culture. For whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among you is the greatest. Huh? You know, what does, in what they were expecting of the kingdom, this made no sense. When you see the real kingdom of God as being a flock of sheep in his pen, how precious are the lambs? Very. And they're the future. And they are regarded. So in a way, he lifted children. But what he's really saying is that being apart, because he said this, even the least in the kingdom was greater than John the Baptist, who'd been the greatest who'd ever been born of women. So this idea of what the kingdom of heaven is like is way beyond what we understand. I mean, this little piece of jewelry is junk. And it's not real anyway. It is junk. But nonetheless, it's really junk in comparison to what's in the kingdom ahead of us. The reality of what that is extraordinary, what he's calling us into. And our humility here equips us for exaltation there. Our humility of regarding each person we see as special and loved as the Father sees them is really what promotes greatness in the kingdom. They are great in his eyes. Therefore, our regard of them is something royal. Mother Teresa did this. She saw people as beloved and not from the outward appearance. So he leads us into this. It is such a loving way of life. And it really fits beautifully with the deny yourself and pick up the cross. Not what is beautiful and lovely to us, but what he is seeing and being available to minister into that. Pray for that. Be aware of that. I have a friend, Freddie, who's just bringing people to Christ every day. And she is in Charlotte. She used to be in our church years ago, Freddie Power. And she goes and teaches children every day in the projects in Charlotte. And there are, I mean, she's led literally 10,000 children to the Lord over the 20-year period. 10,000. Because children are so open and ready to be taught, and the mothers need help. So the other day she said, oh, tonight was a great night. I went down to teach in the projects, and it was pouring rain. It was that cold, rainy night. The children were standing in the rain. The house they usually use, they had guests, and they couldn't use it. So they met in the cars. The children loved it. They opened the doors and all sang, listened to it. This is the kingdom of God. You all, it's out there. It's out there in Durham, if we're brave enough. It's out there. And they're waiting. That's what she always says. And they're waiting for you. Released or waiting for us. And they cannot come to us in meetings in great big grand buildings and we think we're doing the job. I'm sorry, y'all, but we got to look at this. Okay, we have to look at this. Even this time of year, I'm convicted. I want to entertain for people I love. My friends who have me back. Same thing. Jesus said, that's no different than the rest of the world. I want you to be different than that. I want you to go to people who can't give back. Now, it shouldn't just be at Christmas. He's talking about a way of life. That this is our first choice. Lord, what's today? It isn't just keeping it all clean, tidy, and all running. It's bigger than that. Our lives are bigger and deeper than that. And we have more to learn. Doesn't matter what age we are. We have more to learn in the humility of walking in Him. There is no guilt here. There is no practice. There is no pray more, do more, have this gift and you'll prosper. This is about being available to Him for the kingdom of God to be manifest in your life and in your generation, in this twisted generation, that we would shine His lights. John answered in verse 49, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. So this man was trying to undo the works of the evil one in Jesus' name. With Jesus, that was just hunky-dory. Okay, with the disciples, they wanted him to line up with the whole deal and sign on the line and what date they became a member. Y'all, we are so far off with this. And to be farther and more open that the kingdom of God is bigger, the world is dying to see it. And when we do all this little, I can't that one and this one and that one believes this now and I don't like that and the music such and such. This is not church. Church is all the time, 24/7, and available to Him and the kingdom of God. That's why we love these studies where people come from different churches too. Because together in a community, we are giving out light and coming together and we can identify one another and see each other and pray with one another. And this should expand. Because it's good to be with others and to pray and not be like this with membership and other things. Now, I'm not knocking it. If your church has membership, that's their deal. And there are reasons for it. But this idea of sectionalism or bringing in, if they didn't follow with this, they can't be legit, is to put blinders on to what God is doing at the moment. He always says, look at the works. If the works I do are from the Father, then believe in me. Quit looking at all the things written around it and think you're some kind of expert. So he tells them this in another place. This is for them, this verse. It says in another place, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And the commentator says, Jesus is saying that there's no neutrality in the struggle against evil. Those not against us are for us. A test we should apply to others. In this test, we find that we should apply it to ourselves, that we are not scattering and that we are not dividers. But in the other one, it's looking at others and saying, if they're not scattering with us, then they're with us. So we use a different standard. For ourselves, we are to be with Him and on His side. For others, if they are following and doing the works, bless them. They're not against you, at least not yet. At the very end, it will get dark because people will turn. But right now, that isn't the case. When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers ahead of Him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. With a big entourage following, they would not have been ready in a little village. So this is normal practice to go ahead. But they did not receive Him. because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't because he was going to die in Jerusalem. It's because he's going to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans believed that you could worship God on their mountain and not the one in Jerusalem. So a Jew coming through to go, they were not going to support that. This is, again, a racism. Very, very open here. And we can imagine it. Think of a village and some other group is coming. Think of refugees today coming. Can you take us? And they outnumber what you've got in the village. No. We can't take them, and we don't like them anyway. They come from such and such, and we don't know what they believe. And so we say no. And where there may be wisdom about, you know, there could be spies, it could be blah, blah, blah. There were other ways of finding that out. But you turn away the whole group. And it's in us to do this. And so Jesus is patient here, not so James and John. When they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem, when his disciples, James and John, these brothers, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, what in the world? They had never seen him do anything like that, nor did they have talk about hot shots. He was dealing with a lot to teach here. Okay, to be humble. All right, and these were two who had seen him transfigured. They think they're big stuff now. Okay. And so they know there's another realm, and they could just call that fire down from heaven. Hello. Okay, that was not what his task was. But he turned and rebuked them, and then they went on to another village. Jesus doesn't go in and rebuke the village. He just keeps on moving. Remember that, because we want to argue back and have the last word. And he just keep your mouth shut and keep moving on what the Lord's told you to do and let that be. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what a strange thing to say. And truly, he couldn't go home anymore at the age he was and the group he had with him. He did stay in their homes when he went. But foxes dig their holes. And birds build their nests. Jesus was not building a kingdom here. They were not on their way to build something for people to live in. He had none of that. And so he was clarifying what this person wanted. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And this has with it the idea of taking care of someone who was dying and burying them. And you think, wow, I mean, that's a first, honor your father and mother. That's a command. Yet Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, it's urgent indeed in these last days of Jesus' life. He's trying to make plain to them that death is not the end anyway. Get on with the kingdom. If you're still in this thing of having to do the earthly chore first, before you are focused on the kingdom of God first, it's reversed. It's wrong. You cannot follow him in that order. We follow him first, and the other things follow. We do them in his name and to his glory. But with an, and this is a word from Twyla Paris' song years ago, and I want an undivided heart that is focused on him and his kingdom, and all these other things come into it. When you face death, or think you are, it's real in your face that you may have that experience shortly. And so you're all about it. And then as that fades and you feel a little better, it fades too. You're all about Christmas. And so this is, I had 4 days in the hospital, y'all, this week with pneumonia. And it was again like, boom, you can in an hour get 103 temperature. And you're fine, you're great. And then you're not great. And it's a picture of, wow, it's right here. But you know what? It always was. And it always will be until we see him. We all have appointments coming. We don't know when they are. But we live past and into that. That is what we bring back into this. It isn't the other way around. We think we're getting everything ready so it looks really good when we arrive there. Get over that, you all. It's going to look like the jewelry I talked about. What we're doing is seizing the kingdom by faith and drawing it in here. It will be a natural step to the other side. Very natural. I expect I'll see him right behind me. I think I'll step in and look around and then turn around and boom. Okay. Because he's been there all along. All along. And what we know by faith now, we will know in reality then. But it's clear to you then, it's a gift. I mean, illness is a gift with that. It does clarify that meaning. It's hard in the day-to-day when things are going well, we forget him. But with an undivided heart and we're focused, it's about an intention of the heart. Again, I'm not saying pray more. Do more differently. These things strengthen the spirit side of you, and they are good. Like Daniel giving thanks 3 times a day, even though he was facing death in the lion's den. He didn't care if it cost him death. With an undivided heart, he went right on with the way he praised God. And it wasn't the added more prayers when he heard it, or decided he'd fast till it was over right then. He wasn't needing something for the king. It was all about him. Praise to God. It's about praise to God and living into that kingdom. Are you hearing? Is it pouring into your ears? It's about that kingdom that is real and that we are invited into, and it has now enveloped us, and the Son is speaking. Are we listening? This is the reality of our lives today. With an undivided heart, are we listening? Another said, I will follow you, Lord, just first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this person had the Son of God right in front of them, and they were on their way on a mission. And this sounds good, but I need to go home and tell everybody goodbye, and what I'm going to do is really about self. And it was divided. It was not wrong. We talked about this last week in the meeting. Elisha did this when Elijah called him. He was plowing, and he said, come with me. And he starts leaving. He said, can I go back and tell my daddy goodbye and do the other? He said, sure, I didn't tell you you couldn't do that. So he goes back and burns the plow up and sacrifices to God, and then he follows Elijah. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is saying, it's now. When you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. When he's speaking to you, you don't make an excuse and look back. This verse has come to my mind many times in my life. Do not look back. He's not just speaking to bad experiences or old sins in this one. There are other passages that do. This is, again, about that divided heart issue and looking forward in the moment that is now. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Quit worrying about what was. Be in the now by faith, living into that. Because it is always. It isn't just future. It's always. We're living into what the kingdom's going on. One of the best words I learned in the last 20 years pertaining to spiritual things is the word collaboration. That we are collaborators with God in the kingdom. We talk with him about what's going on. Our prayers are not rote. They're active. They are for people we're seeing. Situations we're in. He's very aware of those situations. He put you there for a purpose. To pray with him about them is not being, oh, I'm so self-centered. Get over that. What else can you be? This is what you're supposed to be doing. You're the light in that place. You're holding up situations that need his viewpoint. And you are collaborating with him. What shall we do about this? What do you want me to do? How do I fit into this? Look not to be served, but how to serve. Where can I go and serve in a way? I'm just not serving, Lord. Show me where to serve. It makes us happy to serve and to know where we fit and where our gifts are being used. It's important for the kingdom. Building the body up is important for the kingdom. Church work is important. I've kind of hit her in the eye this morning, and the Lord loves the church. It isn't bad to be a part of committees or part of that. I'm not speaking to that if it's with a heart towards him as a collaborator with the Holy Spirit. What do we do now? But never as a door slammed in the face of other people. Ever. Lord Jesus, please help us in our discussions further. Please move any concealment that we have from hardness of heart. And give us undivided hearts towards you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen.